it is good to be with you. I kind of feel like I'm back home here to come to Faith Bible Fellowship. I see some familiar faces, some from different times in my life, but some that were here when our family attended here a number of years ago, and I played on the softball team for a couple of years. And so it's kind of good to be back with you. Glad to hear you mention those ponies. They were going to ride those alpacas.
I don't think so.
You know, I'm really amazed at the number of children you have here. You really have quite a future here at the church, and I think that looks great. Some of those answers you were getting, Paul, I was beginning to think I was at Art Linklater's house party here. That ages me right there when I talk about Art Linklater's house party. But I had Gail in Youth for Christ when she was a sophomore at Talmadge, so that tells you how old I am, too, so I better be quiet. As I said, it is good to be with you. It's kind of difficult to follow, to fill a pulpit for Pastor Les. I once said when I spoke at the men's breakfast a number of months ago, that I believe Pastor Les is probably the best kept secret in the Akron area. He does an excellent job. You need to be thankful that you have him, because we really appreciate the time that we were here with him. As you noticed in the bulletin, I think it was listed in there. No, it wasn't. But I was speaking regarding Esther this morning. And I'm going to be spending just about all the time I share with you this morning in the book of Esther. It's almost kind of like an inductive Bible study, really. But if you would like to turn with me to the book of Esther, that's where we will be this morning for most of the message this morning. Right before the book of Job, which is right before the book of Psalms. Now, we need to understand when Esther was written. Esther was written at a time when many Jews actually were living in Babylon. Now, if you know much about the history of the Jewish nation, around the time of 1000 BC, Solomon passed away. Solomon died. At that particular time, the nation of Israel, at least 10 of the 12 tribes, did not want to have any part to do with the life and the family of Solomon. Although that was God's will for the nation, that they would be following in the family of Solomon would be their kings. Well, Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam who was very weak and ungodly. And so 10 of the 12 tribes said, we want nothing to do with Solomon anymore, with his family. So they got their own king, which was Jeroboam. Now that was directly against what God had intended for them. They became the northern kingdom of Israel. Now that was the rebellious kingdom. And they were very rebellious and they were very wicked. Well, that left two tribes, because there were 12 tribes, and that became the nation of Judah, or the southern kingdom. Now, the nation of Judah was just slightly less corrupt, really, than the northern kingdom or the kingdom of Israel. So God gave them an additional 120 years, but at the time, the nation was so wicked, the northern kingdom, that God said in the year 722 BC, I've had it, and allowed them to be overtaken by the Assyrians. As I said, the southern kingdom was slightly less corrupt, and so God gave them another 130 years. And so in the year 586 BC, they became subject to the Babylonians. So here we are, Esther was written at a time when many Jews were still in Babylon. Now that was the southern kingdom, and they went into captivity in Babylon in 586 BC. Esther was written sometime between 520 and 509 BC. Now, if you know much about the history then, there was an edict put out by King Cyrus. And King Cyrus said that any Jew that wanted to could go back to his homeland. Well, actually, comparatively few went back. Really not more than about 50,000 went back to Babylon. You see, they went back to the promised kingdom, the promised nation, went back to Israel. You see, they had established themselves in Babylon, in business and different things like this, and they weren't about to start all over. So only about 50,000 went back to the promised land at that particular time. Now, If they had, there wouldn't be a book of Esther. Now, as you look at the book of Esther, it is divided really into three feasts, actually, when we see the book of Esther. First of all, from Esther's chapter 1 and 2, there was the feast of King Ahasuerus. Then in chapter 7, there was the feast of Esther. And in chapter 9, there was the feast of Purim. That's P-U-R-I-M. Now, I'll talk a little more about the feast of Purim later. Now, as the book opens, the king was entertaining the nobles and princes of his kingdom. I'd like for you to look with me at Esther chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to be looking at a number of verses in Esther, so stick with me. Esther chapter 1, let's look at verses 4 and 5. Esther chapter 1, verse 4. For a full 180 days he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the city, in the citadel of Susa. So here we have him, and he has this kind of party, this whole situation going on with the nation that particular time. Now, what happens here is in their drunkenness, the king called for the beautiful Queen Vashti. See, he wanted to show her off. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 of Esther chapter 1. Verse 10. On the seventh day when King Xerxes, and by the way, that is King Ahasuerus, just another name for him. It does say Ahasuerus in the King James. King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine. He commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him, and I won't go through all those names, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, and she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Now, understand something here. No Persian woman would permit this. You see, it was an affront to her womanhood. See, women's lib is not new. And so she would not allow it. So what happens is she refuses, and the king is made a laughingstock. Let's look at verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1. Verse 15. According to law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? He asks. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so will they despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of the disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. So here's what takes place at the time. The king is made a laughingstock. Now, you know, the macho image is not new either. And so it did not go over well with the men at that particular time. So what does he do? He deposed the queen. Now, in Esther chapter 2, what happens here is Esther becomes the queen. Look at Esther chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Esther chapter 2, verse 7. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features. And Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. Now, what we need to do is look at here and examine the situation here. This was almost unheard of what took place here when Esther became queen. Here was Esther. She was a Jewish orphan girl. She was brought up by her cousin Mordecai, and she becomes the Persian queen. Now, when you look at the situation at that time, this was almost unbelievable. Here was Esther. You see, and she was, like I said, a Jewish orphan girl. At this time, the Persian Empire was about half of the then known world, and she becomes queen. You know, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we see a beautiful benediction, and it says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or even think." You see, God can do more than we can even imagine, and that's what he did in this situation with Esther. He had a plan, and she was made queen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, God is not finished with me yet. He will continue to work in our lives. And who knows what God may have for you and may have in store for you. It's unbelievable what he had for Esther. Well, as we continue in this book of Esther, we see the plotting of Haman. And we see that in Esther chapter 3 and 4. Now, who was Haman? Well, Haman was a very wicked man. But his day of triumph was very short. You see, his joy endured really, but for a moment. Haman was put in a high position, but it actually didn't last. And, you know, I think there's a message there. You know, when someone does you wrong and seems to prosper, what happens is we begin to kind of question God, don't we? In fact, sometimes we might even get a little angry with God. We get the attitude, well, God, why did you allow this? Why are you allowing him to prosper? We get the idea, well, you know, I have done what is right. I've done what I'm supposed to do. They've done wrong, and you've allowed them to prosper. Why, God? And so we question God sometimes. And by the way, I do not believe it's wrong to say why. You know, you've heard that old saying, ours is not to do or die. Ours is not the reason why. Ours is but to do or die. I'm not too sure I agree with that. I believe God expects us, and he knows that we will ask why. Why? Because we're humanly weak. And so sometimes we ask the question, why? Why, God, are you allowing this person to prosper? And so we question God, but all I can say is, give it time. Sometimes we're the ones that want revenge. But what does God's word say? It says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Give it time and let God take care of it. Well, this is the situation with Haman. You see, Haman became the chief minister to the king, but Haman was also known as the Judas of Israel. Haman became a very hated man. And at the Feast of Purim, which I mentioned earlier, they sing a chorus, "May his name be blotted out," while children throw stones at his name. That's how much this man became hated. So what happened here was Haman was exalted to the highest position under the king of Persia. Again, about the then half-known world at that particular time. Now, what happened here with Haman? Well, this high honor turned his head. He became very conceited. He became very arrogant, and he swelled with vanity and pride and was bitterly humiliated, really, when a porter at the gate did not show homage to him as king. Look at Esther chapter 3, verse 2. Esther chapter 3, verse 2. All the royal officials at the gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. So what happens is Haman becomes very angry. Here was Mordecai, a Jew, but he could not give divine honor to a man. So Haman was so angry that he wanted to have a wholesale massacre of all the Jews in the kingdom. You see, Haman tried to prove that to the king that all the Jews were disloyal subjects. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So what happens here? Haman is very angry. He's livid, and he wants to prove to the king that they're disloyal subjects. And so the king signed a decree that every man, woman, and child who was a Jew would be killed and that their property would be taken. You know, in the 1930s and 40s, another madman tried to do something like that. He didn't get away with it either. I'm going to tell you something. We better, as a nation, stay on Israel's side. They are God's chosen people.
Amen.
And we need to pray about that, because we're beginning to see how we're kind of drifting away, and we need to watch that. We need to stay with God's chosen people. So, Hitler didn't get away with it either, and neither did Haman. So in chapter 5, we see the courage of Esther. Now, Esther was not like Haman. She was not spoiled by her elevation. Let's look at Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? Now notice what took place here with Esther. See, she took her life into her own hands. And then look at verse 16 here, just two verses later. Go together, all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So notice what Esther says here. She says, if I perish, I perish. I believe God has put me here for a purpose. You see, Esther chose a course of terrible danger. You see, it was a daring act for her to enter unsummoned to the presence of the king. Remember what the king did with Queen Vashti? So this was the situation that Esther was in. Now again, I think there's a message there for us. And here's the message. Do what is right and leave the rest to God. You know, I've heard stories about men who were possibly in sales, and their bosses told them, you know, you need to maybe stretch the truth or lie a little bit about our product to make your sales. And I've known many Christian men that have said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian. I cannot do that. And they've lost their jobs for it. But I've seen so many of these same men that have gotten better jobs as a result of it. You see, God takes care of us. And we need to do what is right and leave the rest up to Him. You see, God prepares men and women for emergencies. But we are to act when God speaks. And that was the situation with Esther. God spoke and she acted. You know, to do what is right may jeopardize our lives. And there have been many missionaries in the past that have lost their lives because they did what was right. But we need to realize that that's what's most important, is that we do God's will. So what happens here? Esther invites the king to a banquet. You've heard the old saying, a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And so I think that was Esther's thinking at that particular time. So what happens is, she asked for Haman to come along. Now understand here that Haman was excited, but his hate for Mordecai was even stronger. Look with me at Esther chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Esther chapter 5, verse 13. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. So what happens here? Haman comes to the banquet. Let's look at Esther chapter 6, verse 6. Esther 6, verse 6. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for this man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? Again, we see his arrogance here. Look at Esther chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and then verses 9 and 10. Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? I will give you what is your request. Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is this man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." And then look at verses 9 and 10. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs, attended the king, saying, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. So Haman hung on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Well, Mordecai then was elevated to a place of high honor next to the king. And I want you to back up with me. Turn back to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Esther chapter 2, verse 21. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on the gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the Annals in the presence of the king. So you see, in the past, what happened here was Mordecai actually saved the king's life, and God used that. And the king remembered it. So Haman was exalted for a while, but you see, the final triumph was God's chosen people. And Haman was hung on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. You see, Haman had his plans, but God had other plans. And you know, our sins will come back on us. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The Word of God says our sins will come back on us. Be sure your sins will find you out. And it happened here to Haman. How is Satan described in the Word of God? He's described as an angel of light. You know, many young people today have played around with drugs, deciding they wanted the thrill of it, they thought. They wanted to get a high from it. Yet how many of those same young people have choked to death on their own vomit? Alcohol is presented today as being something glamorous. You know, you drive down the road and you see these big billboards and you see these attractive looking people seeming to have a good time drinking. You see, it doesn't show that bum on Skid Row whose life was ruined because of alcohol, yet it's so glorified today. AIDS is against God's natural law for sexuality. Venereal disease is against God's plan. What's happened is our morals have been forgotten. You know, we may ask the question sometimes, why has God allowed me to be here at this particular time? When I think of Esther, I think of her as kind of like another Joseph and David. God had each one hidden away for his purpose, and we'll talk in a moment as to what her purpose was. You know, as you study God's Word, you will find that throughout the ages, Satan has ever tried to destroy God's, first of all, God's people, the Jews, then the church, and even Christ himself. Also, God's Word. Throughout the ages, everything's made the attempt to be destroyed, but God has not allowed it. And you know, even in more modern times, Nietzsche was the prophet of the God is dead theory. Some of you may remember that back in the mid-60s. I once saw a poster that said, "God is dead, Nietzsche," and then it goes down a little further and says, "Nietzsche is dead, God." And you see, Nietzsche is dead, and God is alive. Voltaire said that he would get rid of the Bible. But what did God say? He said, "My word shall not pass away." And he said, "Even the rocks will cry out." And Voltaire is gone, but God's word is still a bestseller. You know what's interesting? Voltaire's home became a center for Bible distribution. John Lennon, back in 1966, said, "We are more popular than Jesus," referring to the Beatles. Less than 4 years later, the Beatles disbanded. John Lennon is dead and Christ is alive. You see, God has always thwarted Satan's plans. What did he say to Peter? He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. You see, God will triumph. Christ has won the victory. Satan is the loser. And you know why people want to follow Satan today doesn't make sense to me. He's the loser. God is the winner. Why? Because you see, he beat Satan's at the stuffins at the cross. You know, when you think of the book of Revelation, it can really be summed up into two short words, five letters, simply for the Christian, "We won." And I think we can understand how God's will is always done. Satan is the loser. Well, Esther chapter 10, verse 3, if you'll turn there with me. Esther chapter 10, verse 3, the last verse in the book of Esther. "Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of the Jews." You see, Mordecai was elevated to Haman's position. I noticed something here when you look at the book of Esther. You see, the book opens with the feast of the world's prince, Ahasuerus, but it closes with the feast of God's prince, Mordecai. You see, God's will is what's going to happen. That's what's going to take place. And bad, evil may seem to prevail for a while, but God's will is always done. I mentioned earlier the Feast of Purim. The Feast of Purim is celebrated to this day. You see, it celebrates a deliverance of the Jews from a fearful danger. It was a Thanksgiving day for God's chosen people. And although they had forsaken God, he spared them. Well, what happened to King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes? You see, he's an example of how unlimited power is often crushed. You see, he was exalted to the pedestal of a god, but as a result, he was punished with childishness, and he went insane. Now, thinking about why Esther was put here at this particular time, you see, Esther was an important link in the chain of events that tells of the reestablishment of the Jewish nation in their own country in preparation for the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews had escaped extermination, and it was God's purpose that they should be preserved to bring forth the Savior of the world. Every year at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of that Savior. Just a couple months ago, we celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the message of salvation. Let's pray.